and the sin which so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherewith all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and whereby many be defiled. Let us pray. Father, again, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness. This preacher needs you today. I need your power. I need your wisdom. I just need you to do that which you've appointed me to do. And I ask you, Father, to help this preacher. And I also ask you, God, to help each and every one of us to take the word of God that is preached tonight. And, Lord, that we'll receive it in a right spirit. Lord, take it into our hearts. Let it do that which was intended to be done. And so, Father, I just pray and ask you for it. We need you tonight, Lord. We always need you. And, Lord, we just need everything from you. And we ask you, God, to help us, please, tonight. And do something in our hearts that'll help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The memories I have as a young boy, we lived close to Pennsylvania Railroad track and outside of Fillmore, Indiana, approximately a mile outside. In fact, there's a picture in our house right now of my brother Marvin, and I standing. I'm guessing 10, 11, I don't know how old, somewhere in there, 12 maybe. I don't know, but standing out on the railroad track, and me and him were standing there together, and we have that picture. But it didn't quite get the thing that I want to talk about for a few moments. If you looked out our front door toward the railroad track, and that's where the picture was taken, right off to the right, a little ways over there, was a peach tree. And there's been many days, many times, that my mother or my father would go out and get a peach tree limb. Being such a good boy, I do not understand why it happened so often. But they would just simply break a limb off. And I kept thinking they're going to destroy that peach tree. And we would get whipped. Now, there was plenty of us around to get whipped. I was the last one. There was nine of us kids all together. Eight of them was raised. One died at a very early age. But there was plenty spankings going on in our family. And again, it's kind of hard for me to understand that now as I look back. I wanted to tell my children that that's where I got it. It's your grandma and grandpa's fault when I spanked you. I was just taking the lead, doing what I had been taught. Amen. And no, I'm not sorry. I probably should have done it more. And my daddy and mama should have done it more. Amen. But I want to tell you tonight, I'm going to preach a message I've entitled it, The Whip That God Uses. God has a whip that he uses. It's a loving whip. It's just like, I believe, it's different because God's love is pure. But it's like a mom and daddy that care about their children and care what happens to them, cares how they behave. They do it out of love. Now, I realize it's not as pure as God's love. I understand all of that. But we know that God does it out of love. But God has a whip. I want you to know that each and every one of us, are whipped. Because God says in his word we are. Now, it's a strange thing because at the first of this week, I thought, sure, I was working on a message about heaven. Don't you wish I had continued it? But Lord would not let me preach that, at least tonight, possibly soon. He'll let me preach the message on heaven. I'm still working on it. But anyway, we're going to preach a message on the whip that God uses. That whip that God uses is chastisement. He whips us. He scourges us. But let me assure you at the beginning of this message, it's a whip that is used in the greatest of love by a loving Heavenly Father. Sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes I don't like the chastisement of God. But I always found it's beneficial. It's profitable for me. It does something for me. Amen? So we want to talk about that for a little while. And in chapter 12, you notice in verse number 1, talked about those seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, according to the Bible, he said there's a great cloud of witnesses. I believe that, and I really don't understand, I don't know for sure that everybody in heaven can absolutely see what's all going on down on this earth. In some ways, I have a little bit of doubt that they are sitting up there watching everything. Now, that's just within me. You may think differently. But I know this, there's a great cloud of witnesses that went on before us. 2,000 years has passed since the church age began. And the multitudes of people who have lived for Christ, got saved and lived for God, multitudes and multitudes of those are now in heaven as a great cloud of witnesses. And we now are going through our time. Not always easy, but we're going through our time when we're here, when we're on this earth, and we're having to face many of the things that they faced. Many of them, of course, face much more than we ever would even think about facing. But there's a great cloud of witnesses that's already went on before us. There also is a great cloud of witnesses of believers on this earth today. It's a great cloud of witnesses. There's multitudes of believers that is witnessing, that's being a part of this thing called the church, the body of Christ. They're all over the world. Some countries do not have a whole lot of them, but they're there. And then there's a great cloud of witnesses of the lost, the people who do not know Christ as their personal Savior. They're everywhere. Amen. So what God is telling us what to do here is that there's a race that's to be run and the way we ought to run it. And so to keep us going right and doing right, he uses the thing called chastisement. You will find, according to the word of God here, there's not one person who has not been chastised by God. If you want to say you have not been, then you better get saved. Because all saved people are chastised by God. And sometimes we have a little bit of a problem of taking and understanding that it is chastisement. We want to pass it off as maybe a circumstance of life or a happening of life. And I realize that there's things in life that happens that is not chastisement. I understand that. Hard and difficult times come upon our life that not necessarily is always chastisement. But we know also that God does chastise all of his children. Now, if you just mark it down, that means you. And that means me. That means every person that's sitting in here, God chastises us and corrects us because we're God's children. And he corrects his children. And I haven't met one yet that's been so good that God did not have to chastise them. I've met a lot of fine Christians, wonderful people, but they got that away because of the chastisement of God that corrected them. Amen? So chastisement is very, very serious. It's part of God's plan. It's something that God does for us, not against us. Now, if you will notice in verse number 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easy beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." According to that verse of Scripture, the Bible says that the Christian life is a race. Now, you've heard that before. You understand that. You know the Christian life is not just some tea party. It's a race. And God says right here in his word, in fact, Paul spoke about the race that he had run, amen, trying to obtain to the crown. He was running a race. Every single one of us is running a race. Paul said also that we was in a battle. And I think if you've been a Christian very long at all, you know we're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle that goes on almost continually. But there's a battle to be fought, amen? And it's not against flesh and blood. Principalities and powers in high places. Do you understand what you're fighting? I'm not preaching on that tonight, but do you understand? Do you understand it's not the flesh and blood that's sitting beside you? Do you understand it's not that church member whom you've had a quarrel with? It's a spiritual battle. And Paul said there's a battle and there's a conflict, and each and every one of us are going to have that battle. Okay? But we're running the race. Two things we need to recognize is, first of all, what the goal is. I believe the goal basically, I'm just laying it out here just as a basis, I believe the goal is, of course, is to get to heaven and to get there having done the very best we can do for the glory of God. Having to be willing to stand in the presence of God Almighty and have him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That should be a goal, a Christian's goal. He doesn't want to just get to heaven, but he wants to get there and knowing that he had run his race that God had set before him. Okay? Another thing is we need to realize there's an enemy who's trying to stop us and hinder us. Each and every person out here that's a born-again Christian has an enemy that hates you and will do anything that he can to stop you from attaining the goal or finishing the course or running the race that God has laid out. Okay? We need to understand that. The race has its rules. I done a little bit in high school of this cross-country running. Many, many of you has probably done that at one time or another, have you? Cross-country running. Are you kidding? Oh, Tim, thank you, Tim. That Marine back there. Thank you, Brother Hall. Thank you so much. You was a part of that. Amen. I don't know what the rest of you was doing, but you was probably in a Christian school where they didn't have cross-country. Amen. I wasn't in the Christian school, believe me. Amen. But there were some rules that was laid down in the cross-country running, the race. They wouldn't let me take a shortcut.
I mean, they literally had a track laid out. And, you know, there's no way they's going to let me just cut across and get over there on the track some other place. They just wasn't going to do that. Well, let me say to you, there's rules and there's a track laid out for God's people. Amen? It's laid out. It's already marked out. And look at verse number 1. At the end of it, it says, run with patience the race that is set before us. There's a race that is set, a course that is set before us, and we're running that race. God has set the course. You may not like your course. I may not like my course. But God's the one that set it. And the Christian life is marked out by the Word of God. You just cannot do just whatever you want to do. You cannot run the race the way you want to run it. It doesn't work. God has, through His Word, told us what we're to do in the running of this race. He's talked to us about morality, that we're to keep a clean life. You run the race with a clean life. You run the race with diligence. You just keep on running. Keep on to what? The course God has set before you. Now, you're thinking in your mind, but it isn't like that. The life is a life that goes day by day. It may feel like sometimes you are running and huffing and puffing, but there's a course that God has set before you and me, and He wants us to finish it. True? That's for everybody. Amen. He's got one. It's already set out. It's one that He set out, and it's according to this Bible, the Word of God. You can't take the Word of God and discard it. It's the rule book. Amen. It's the rule book. We've got to follow it. That's why you come here preaching. That's why you read your Bibles. That's why you sit in Sunday school classes, to learn the rule book. Amen. So we've got to go. We've got to run our race according to the rule book. Amen. Not only that, in verse number 1, God says to run it with patience. He says, so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's no room in the running of this race for slothfulness. I have a tendency today in the world today to be slothful about the Christian life. We cannot be that. We got to do it with patience. We got to keep busy. We got to, as well as work our work that we do out, but we can't leave off this running the Christian life, and we must do it with patience and diligence and not with slothfulness. We just got to keep doing it. I believe we've got to patiently endure the course that God has laid out, not our course. God has laid out a course. He knows what it is. He knows where the turns in it is, the curves and the turns and all of those things that's in that course. He knows where they are. He's laid them out on purpose in your life and in my life. Amen? So run it with patience. Not only that, He says to lay aside every weight and every sin that might hinder your running. God says if you're running a race, you'd better get rid of the weights that weight you down. There's certain things in the Christian life that just weight the Christian life down. One of the major things is getting all caught up into the things of this world and the riches and the deceitfulness of riches and the worldly cares. Get all caught up in them, and it absolutely just weights you down. You can't really run the race that God wants you to run. Also, there's sin in Christians' lives that needs to be discarded, need to be walked away from, because it's going to hinder your race, the running of your race. You need to turn from them, God says. Lay aside that weight that so hinders you. Lay aside that sin that's such a difficulty for you. Oh, you say, Brother Ross, do I have a sin that's difficult? Sure you do. Do I know what it is? No, I don't. But you have it. I can guarantee you right now that there's things in your life that gives you more trouble than other things, that you fight, that you have difficulty with. God knew that when he said you ought to lay aside that sin that hinders you. God knew that. Every one of his children has a problem and trouble that hinders him more than it would somebody else. You may not have a problem in some area of your life that somebody else would have, but you have some. You have some difficulties that helps to hinder you, and Satan knows exactly what those difficulties are. Knows exactly what they are. So there is none of us here tonight that has gotten so far along in our Christian life that we should not be careful and lay aside the sin and the weights that are there in our life. Amen. You look at good Christian people. I'm looking out here at some fine folk. I mean that. I'm looking out here at some fine folk. But if for one moment you think that you've already arrived, that you don't have things in your life that needs to be worked on, you're wrong. Amen. Every single one of us do. So God is saying to run it with patience. He's saying to lay aside every weight and sin that doth hinder you in your running. Not only that, he tells us in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He's telling us that as you run the race, you keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you keep them on people, you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. It's not going to work. I know. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. The author and finisher of our faith. Is that correct? You know, they tell, I don't know whether you've ever done this or not, but when I was a boy and started driving a tractor and began to plow, I was probably about 13 years old when he allowed me to start plowing with a tractor. He would always, Herschel Netzer, who I worked for, and of course the fields wasn't as big probably then as they are now, but he had a big field out there, and he'd always point to it. He'd start me right in front of it. He'd even go down and measure over from the fence row to that tree, go back here, measure over where I was going to start, and start me there and say, keep the radiator cap on that tree. You just keep that radiator cap heading toward that tree. And he said, you'll do it. And sure enough, I'm going to tell you, if I looked around to see how the plow was going, sure enough, I would get it off just a little bit, and I had to bring it back. You know, when I first started plowing, I won't tell you, they wasn't too straight of a rows. But I learned what I was supposed to do. I learned the admonition he had told me to just keep the radiator cap right there on that tree. And all the way down that field. See, if you get it started right, you're all right in the next one, because you just keep the wheel in the furrow. And you just keep on going. Amen? So I'm just simply saying to you folks, God says you keep your eye on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Now, can I say something to you? Human beings, it's hard to do. You're kind of like I was when I first started plowing. I wanted to... Ooh. Amen? Hard to do. Because we always got people around that we want to look at, or maybe don't want to look at, but draws our attention. They even tell me back years and years ago when they rode horses, they said that sometimes they'd come to a swollen river or swollen stream where the waters was turbulent. And they knew if they was riding across that, they could easily be hindered and even fall off of their horse because of the waters so turbulent. And what they would do is pick them out a place on the other side of the river or stream, whatever it was, and they'd watch that place and keep their eyes and their head up and watch that place as they rode across so they wouldn't fall off of their horse. It's a good thing to keep your eyes on Jesus. God says keep your eyes on Jesus. Now listen to me, folks. You even right now, if you just listen to me a moment, okay? Probably right now, you're probably somewhere along the line has got somebody in your mind. Maybe it's caused you some problems or troubles or something that you didn't like and something that hindered you. And all at once, you've got your eyes on people or some circumstance. God says, get your eye back on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You believe that? I do believe it. You know why I believe it? Because God said so. Do I always want to do that? I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to look at the circumstances of life Sometimes I just want to look around me and see the mess that's going on. But God says you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Now, there's, I think, four things I want to give you. First of all, we are to remember that we have not faced as much as those that went before us. Look at verse number 30. Let me see here. 11th chapter, verse 35. 11th chapter. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured in not accepting deliverance and that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of course, we know that this is the wonderful chapter of the faith chapter and talks about those in the past went through all kinds of tribulation, all kinds of afflictions. Let me say to you today, I don't know what your life has been. I don't know all you have went through. I probably only know probably what my life and what it is. But all I know is I never went through any of those. I don't remember anybody torturing me. Oh, you look back and you say, yes, you had some tough. I know. I understand. You went through some difficult times. I understand that. But folks, we haven't went by, for the cause of Christ, we've not went through any of this. Not to the degree that he's talking about here in the 11th chapter. For the cause of Christ, we don't even know what it is to suffer for the cause of Christ. So I'm just simply saying one of the things that we need to remember is that we've not went through anything compared to what others has went through before us. And we do. We're human beings. We tend to want to talk about how bad it is. We tend to think it's worse than it is. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. I'm just simply saying to you folks, what we've got to get back on is get our eyes back on Jesus. And remember him, the Son of God, who went through everything. To a cruel cross. To a horrible death. To suffering the pangs of all sin for all the world. For a people like us. Amen. Folks, it hadn't got that bad yet. Amen. You may think it's been bad, but it hadn't got that bad yet. Next, I want you to understand the fact of chastisement. Verse number 5 in chapter 12, he says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Folks, the fact is, there's not a one of us that's going to escape it. Not a one of us. I said this early, but boy, get a hold of it. You look at it and you think sometimes, well, I don't deserve this or I don't deserve that. But folks, there's not a one of us is not going to be chastised of God. And even to the point, as the Bible says, of scourging. Boy, that's a good whipping. The peach tree limb was nothing compared to what God can do. Amen. You see, the fact of chastisement is absolutely a fact. David, back in chapter 32, the book of Psalms, is a wonderful chapter. He talks about actually how it was after he faced all that he did back in chapter 51 of the sin that he had went through and all of that. But in chapter 32, he talks about that the heavy hand of God was upon him. That's the chastising hand of God. The way God does it. Why does he do that? So to bring us to reality that there's things wrong in our life and needs in our life, and we need to move in another direction. We need to be helped by God. Okay? Chastisement's a fact in everybody's life. Now, I don't get a lot of amens, and I understand why, because when you say amen, you're saying, amen, brother, I've been chastised. And most folk don't want to admit to that, because you know one of the reasons is this. They won't accept the fact that it's chastisement. They just won't accept that. No, it's just a happening of life. There's just things that has happened, and it's not chastisement. No, let me say this to you. I know things can happen in life, but let me say to you, God's hand is up on every single one of his children in chastisement. I don't care who it is. Fact of it. Amen. Talks about the chastening and the rebuking and the scourging here in this portion of Scripture. God, according to the Word of God, when it talks about rebuke, is that God rebukes us. Even preaching is in design to be used to rebuke us. Yeah. Haven't you sat in services? Haven't you sat in service where you've been rebuked? I have. Through the Word of God, it wasn't that individual up there trying to rebuke me. He was throwing out the Word of God, and God was doing the rebuking. God rebukes us, you see. What we need to do is realize that there is rebuking from God, and we need to listen to it and heed it and do what God wants us to do about it. David, thou art the man. Rebuke David. What had David done? Horrible sin with Bathsheba. Horrible sin, you see, in killing Uriah, her husband. Horrible. He said, thou art the man, David. I don't know that he's actually pointed his finger, but boy, I can almost see him taking that finger and just pointing it right at his chest and saying, thou art the man. What is that? Rebuke. And most of us don't want that. We don't want to be rebuked. But God does rebuke us. Sin is sin. And it needs to be rebuked. And there's sin in our life. It needs to be rebuked. Amen. And done something about. To chasten means to educate or to instruct by means of correction. God chastens us. And I don't know. I couldn't probably number the ways that God has in chastening us. But he sure does know what he's doing. And if we'll listen to him, he'll do something for us and help us. Because look in verse 6. It is for sure. I think we read verse 5, but look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Have you been received of the Lord? Well, then you think you're going to get some chastisement. You think you're going to get some scourging. Amen. Does that mean everybody? Are you exempt? No, not according to the Word of God. None of us are exempt. You see, it's a sure thing. Chastisement comes in various kinds and degrees. Only God knows the degree that's needed in a person's life. I hesitate a lot of times of using things as an example, but let me say to you, you've got to understand, you've got to decide, is this thing a chastisement from the Lord, or is it a happening in a life, is something God allowed to happen, or is he trying to teach us about something and correct us about something? We need to let him decide that. But there's times when God gives a wake-up call. Sometimes you might lose property. All at once you just lost it. You've just lost everything you got. Why? Say, does that mean I'm a terrible, horrible person? No, but is God trying to get your attention? He doesn't do that because he hates you or despises you. He does it because he loves you. And sometimes the only way he's got to get your attention is to shake us. Understand what I'm saying? He shakes us. Sometimes there's even the loss of family. Folks, you're going to say, is it always? No, of course not. But sometimes God has to get a hold of somebody by somebody very special to them that dies. It's the only way he can get their attention. Understand? Folks, God's chastening hand is a hand that is heavy sometimes and difficult to handle. Loss of health. Say, everybody's sick being chastised? No, I don't think that. Don't think that for a minute. But I think we ought to look at the chastening hand of God in every illness. I think we ought to look at that and just make sure that it isn't God saying to us, there's some things I want corrected in your life. You know, all of us are going to get sick and die sometime. I'm going to get sick and die. Yes, I am. But when things come that's seem to be odd or come upon you, check out the chastisement. Check out and see if it is something God is wanting to teach you as a person. He's more interested in you becoming like Christ than he is your welfare. It's more important to him that you become more like Jesus. Amen. Why? Because that's eternal. That's eternal. Sometimes we have family problems. Sometimes children go astray. And sometimes we wonder why. Is it always chastisement? Well, I think we ought to look at it. Maybe it's a chastisement that God wants us to get down on our knees and start praying more for our children. Maybe you're not praying enough. If I would honestly ask all of us today in here today, how much did you pray last week? I think you probably would be astounded if we would all be truthful. Sometimes God has to do things to get a hold of us. So you better get on your knees. You better be asking God. Amen. See, it's a chastisement thing. There's so many things that God chastises us about. Sometimes it's some injury to our reputation or our character. Boy, we don't like that. But God sometimes uses those things to correct us, chastise us. He's teaching us something. He's telling us something. Don't be mad about that. Be glad about that. It's because God loves you. He wants you to be better than you've ever been before for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we ought to look for the element of chastisement in all of our troubles. What is it God's saying to you? What is God saying to me? Amen? What is it? Do you think for one moment that you have arrived? Do you think for one moment there is not a need of chastisement in every single person's life in this room? To make us more like Jesus? Sometimes, in verse 6, he talks about scourging. Sometimes the chastisement is very, very severe. I've seen, listen folks, listen to me. You don't want to look around and say, boy, that person's being chastised. But when you see people making and going against principles, precepts of the Word of God, going directly against them, you can be sure to one thing. If they're a child of God, they're going to be chastised. And you see somebody that's living ungodly and against the Word of God, you bet they're being chastised. God spanks his people. Amen? Sure he does. What's God's purpose in chastisement? Well, God's purpose in chastisement is to make us more like him. That's the whole purpose. That's what he wants to do. He wants to correct us and make us better. Over there in Hebrews, he says for verse 10, he says, let's go back to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Do you understand that the purpose that God has here in chastisement is to make us holy? You understand? You see, when I was a father and I had small children, one of the main reasons, now you all feel is you want them to do right because it's right, but you want them to do right so they won't cause you trouble. That's true. That's what God said. It was for their profit. Straighten up, son. Straighten up, daughter. Why? I'll have an easier life. If you just do well. and do right. Amen. But God doesn't do it that way. God does it so we'll be more holy. He wants us to be holy. He does it for our profit. Now, we're doing it basically, we say, for their profit. And I think we are to a degree, but a lot of times it's for our profit. But God does it for our profit, that he would make us more holy like him. Amen. I think we're pretty prone to fall into spiritual carelessness. If I know human beings, I know this one. It's a battle. It's a fight all the time to keep your spiritual life right. We just get careless. We forget to read our Bibles. We get busy and don't do that. And then after a bit, we don't pray and we don't witness. And we do this and we look up one day and God shakes us and says, "Son, don't you think you better get back to reading your Bible?" "Yes, yes, God." "Don't you think you better get back to praying?" "Yes, yes, God." "Yes, yes, yes, sir." "Don't you think you just went by that person and didn't witness to him? You had an opportunity to witness to him and you didn't do it?" "Yes, yes, God." "Yes, Father." It's chastisement. God is chastising us and speaking to us. You see that we ought to be more like him. Amen. So many people just pass that off. The chastisement of God, when God speaks and says, "You ought to do this, you ought to do that," pass it off. Don't do a thing about it. Amen. I tell myself all the time that I had a person this week that I did not witness to, that I had an opportunity to witness to. And I've been ashamed of myself ever since. I confessed it to my Heavenly Father. I'm going to do my best. I know who the gentleman is. I'm going to do my best to get a witness to him. But that was my shame. But you know what? I ought to feel the shame. Did you witness to anybody else? Yes, I did. I witnessed to other folk. But you know what? I could have witnessed to him. And I did not. I let it pass. That's not right. No, no, no. God ought to chastise me. God ought to whip me. He ought to scourge me. He ought to shake me up. And he does you the same way. If you listen. If you listen. Amen. When God's chastising. What's he trying to do? He's trying to correct our faults. What's he trying to do? He's trying to form our spiritual character. He's trying to make us more like him. Amen. That's what God wants. He wants you to be more like him. Amen. Would he have walked by and not witnessed to that individual? No way. My Savior would have given him the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? Do you hear this, preacher? God does that, you see. Look at verse number 10. He says, "For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." He wants us to be holy. Let me just say something to you. The most beautiful human faces are not those who have the correct features and the wonderful complexion. Everybody wants to look nice. Everybody wants to have nice features and a nice complexion, all that. But that's not the most beautiful people in the world. It's the saintly faces of people who's been obedient to the will of God. Let me tell you, honey, I think this was up here at this nursing home, as I remember, but there used to be a lady, do you remember her face so beautiful? And I think it was up here. You walk into that nursing home, and we preached in just all the nursing homes around when we first came back and before we had left here, and we preached a lot of nursing homes. But she had one of the most beautiful countenances. I couldn't look on her without being just encouraged and helped. She loved the Lord, and she had a smile on her face. I don't mean just for a little while. She just walked around. I mean, well, not walked around, in a wheelchair part of the time, and just with a smile, sweetest smile on her face. "What's the matter with you, lady? You're sitting in a wheelchair. You're in a nursing home, and you're smiling." She had a countenance that just wouldn't quit. It's sweet. I'm telling you, sweet. I can still, in my mind, see that sweet face of this dear elderly lady. She just loved God, and God had done something special for her. Amen. You see, God wants us to look like that. I tell you the truth, I can remember her face, but it wasn't that she had a beautiful face. I'm talking about worldly. It was the smile that God had put on her face. And let me say to you, that's what's beautiful. Some of you worried about not being beautiful. Don't worry about that. You worry about putting that smile on your face. Countenance of God. You're the most beautiful person in the world when you've got that. Amen. You see, the Bible teaches that chastisement will either make you better or make you bitter. He says in verse number 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up your hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." This is verse 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springeth up trouble you, and therefore thereby many be defiled." God says, you see, that he wants to make you better. And many times we allow it to make us bitter. And when that bitterness springs up, it defiles many. It doesn't just stay with you. It defiles many. You hear what God's saying? See, chastening, it's how we receive it, how we react to it, you see. So what should be our response? He tells us in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." What God says is, don't despise it. Don't get mad when God is chastening you. And don't even, he says later, don't even faint. Let God's chastening do the work it wants to do in your life and my life. Amen. For you're going to have it. Okay? You're going to have it. It's going to be there. Next, just look what God wants us to do in verse number 9. "Furthermore, ye have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live?" Should not we respond by being in subjection unto God? Isn't that the secret? Be in subjection unto the Lord, you see. Let me make a statement. It's kind of off things, but listen to me a minute. When a woman has problems being in subjection to her husband, it's an impossibility for her to be in subjection to God Almighty. Now, she may think she is, she may act like she is, she may cry out that she is, but she isn't. You must be in subjection unto God Almighty before you can ever be in subjection the way you're supposed to be to those in authority over you. We need to learn to be in subjection unto God, first of all, and then we can be under subjection to those whom God has placed over us. I'm saying that in kindness. Don't play the game. Don't play the game. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, I really love God. I'm in subjection to God. And constantly tells her husband what to do. You're a fake. You're a fake with a big F on the front of it. You're a fake. Not being mean. I'm just telling you truth. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to chastise you. Because it doesn't work that way. So look here in verse 5. We're almost finished. Verse 5. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." I want you to remember something. Chastening is sent by God. Remember that. It's sent by the Lord. Amen. Now, look at verse 6. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he sends it in love of a heavenly Father." It's sent by God, and it's sent in love to us to make us better. Verse 10 tells us that. Look what he says. That we might be partakers. All right, well, let's start at the verse, the first of that verse. "For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Why? God sends the chastisement. He sends it in love. He sends it in love, and he sends it for our profit. It's for our benefit. So if you get chastised, you know it's because you have a loving Heavenly Father that loves you. And he's trying to do something better for you. He's trying to profit you. Trying to profit me. He's trying to bring us to the place where we'd be more in holiness. Amen. So chastisement, yeah, it's a whip that God uses on every single one of his children. None escape it. As I started the sermon, "Well, Brother Ross, I don't feel like God's chastising me, then maybe you better get saved." He doesn't chastise the devil's children. He chastises his. And he chastises all of his. Amen. So it's best for us to listen up. Amen. Listen up, hear what God says, and do accordingly as he's instructed us to do. Let's pray. Father, once again, thanking you today for your kindness and goodness, who you are, how great, how wonderful you are. Once again, thank you for reminding us of the chastening of the Lord. Lord, there's not a one of us that's going to escape that, not a one of us that should escape it. Lord, we're all deserving of it. But help us, Lord, to not get bitter, but to get better. Help us, Lord, to mind you and do what we should do and be chastened by it and learn that which you're trying to teach us. So, Father, once again, as I extend this invitation, I do so, Father, in your name, for your benefit, Lord, that folk will just listen to you and, Lord, be instructed and helped by your word, that we all may just mind what you say and do accordingly. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.